this morning. I'm so thankful to be here and so thankful for all of you that are here this morning. As it is another beautiful day outside. We got warm weather in the future, and we're excited about that. It's almost spring. You can see the yellow flowers blooming and the birds singing. I'm all excited, and I know you are too. God surely is good to us. He is indeed an awesome God. So thankful that you are here this morning, and if you're visiting, we invite you back any opportunity that you may have to be with us. If you have any questions, feel free to ask any of us, and we'd welcome the opportunity to get to talk with you about that. As you turn to Joshua chapter 7, because that is really where we're going to spend the entirety of our time this morning. I'm going to start somewhere else by way of introduction, and that is going to be in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 16, we have something recorded for us, and I'm not going to go and read the entirety of it. It's probably a story you've heard before, but I'm just going to basically summarize what happens there. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a very interesting story about a rich man and then a man named Lazarus. There was a very wealthy man who, basically from what we read, had very high-dollar, fancy clothing. And he never really just ate a meal. But in Luke 16, it says every meal was a feast to him. And so what we understand from the text is that this man, he was living the good life, and he had so much wealth, it was just crazy. But at his gate sat a very poor man named Lazarus. He was covered in sores. He was miserable. Even to the point that it says, even the dogs, it says, was coming and licking his sores. Yet all he wanted as he sat there at that gate was just to be fed, not from what was on the table of the rich man, but he just wanted to be fed from the crumbs that fell from his table. Lazarus, though poor, was a good man, righteous. And he soon died, and it says he was carried in the text away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also eventually died and was buried, and it says that he went to Hades, a resting place, suffering torment. And as he was suffering there, it says he lifted up his eyes and he could see Abraham afar off, and who was by his side? Lazarus. The poor man who sat at his gate for so long. I find it really interesting because in this text, as Jesus is recording, is speaking this, suddenly we see a complete reversal of roles, don't we? No longer was the poor man begging for a crumb from the rich man, but the rich man was begging for just a drop of water from the poor man. Abraham's response to that request is, sorry, but you sat in your great wealth and Lazarus lied in his misery and in his poverty. But now he is being taken care of and you must suffer in anguish. The rich man, seeing that he was to get no relief, made one last request. And this is where I want to draw into what we're talking about this morning. Seeing that he was not going to get any relief from his own personal pain that he was suffering, his last request was this. He begged the opportunity to have Lazarus or someone just sent back to his house where his family was. He wanted someone to go back there and to warn them that they might do what is right from now on so that they don't have to suffer the kind of pain that he's suffering. He just wanted one opportunity to teach others from the mistakes that he made. As I was reading through the daily Bible reading for this week, and if you're doing that with us, then you know that we're in the book of Joshua right now. And I was reading through the story of the Battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and the great victory that God gave them there. But then we see a complete change in kind of the situation. Because suddenly we see a transition from victory to defeat with the people. Chapter 7 of Joshua opens in a very different way, doesn't it? Joshua chapter 7, it says, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Debdi, and Zerah of the tribe of Judah. took some of the devoted things and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And as they go to battle against the city of Ai, they go very confidently, having just come from Jericho in chapter 6. We've got this. It's going to be no problem. Let's just take just a couple thousand men. Don't even take the whole army. And it says they are turned around by the men of the city of Ai, ran away, and 36 of them are put to death. And so we see complete and absolute victory to complete and absolute defeat. You know, as I was reading through this and thinking back on the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Achan was the one who sinned, and it was Achan who was the one that caused the people to have the Lord leave them. It was Achan's fault that the people were defeated that day. Achan ultimately was punished for what he did. God says, as long as there is sin in the camp, I'm not going to be with you. If you're not familiar with the story of Achan in the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, God says, I want you to go and destroy everything, but from the spoil that you take, it is to be devoted to the Lord. You're not supposed to keep anything for yourself. Achan saw something, and he said, I'd like to have that. I know the Lord said this, but I'm going to take it, and I'm going to keep it for myself. He went and he hid it in his tent. He buried it in the ground. Nobody saw him except the Lord. The Lord told Joshua, after their defeat at Ai, he said, look, you lost because I wasn't with you. Someone sinned in the camp. I told you if there was sin, I wasn't going to be with you. And when you go to fight for yourselves and you don't have me fighting for you, you're nothing. And he says, if you want me to come back into your presence, he says, you need to get rid of the sin. You need to destroy the sin. And so they ended up stoning Achan to death. And once the sin was gone, the Lord came back to his people. And as I was reading through this text, and like I said, reflecting on the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I just started to wonder, okay, well, what if Achan could come back? And he could just preach to us one sermon. Or what if Achan could come back, and he could just talk to us, just have a conversation. Or what if he could just write us a letter? What would he say? And I think that I know what it just might be. How it just might read. Let's look at the text. We're going to stay in Joshua chapter 7 for most of the time. Well, we get a little sense of what actually happened as we consider the story of Achan. And I think there are three very overpowering lessons that I think Achan would do make a very strong effort to try and impress on our hearts. And the first one simply might be this. If I was Achan and I was talking to you, I picture him saying something like this. You know, you might be tempted, reading my story, to count Jehovah your God as harsh and unfair, seeing how he stoned me and what happened to my family and all my possessions and everything, and how God left the people and they were defeated. You might be tempted to consider him harsh and unfair. But I want you to know that you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. It was my choice to make, and I made the wrong one. I need you to know that the Lord warned me beforehand. He told me what would happen. He tried to help me. Time and time again, we were told that we would be blessed if we obeyed and if we were faithful to the Lord. And we were. We were blessed beyond measure. God was so good to us. And He warned us that if we turned from Him, we would be punished. And I picture him saying, I need you to know that because I need you to understand, though you may consider my death harsh, my death is on my own head. We have a passage in the New Testament that helps us understand exactly what happened with Achan in James chapter 1. Speaking of sin and speaking of temptation. In James chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 15, it says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by whose desire? His own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. This is the story of Joshua chapter 7, isn't it? This is exactly what happened. He was lured away by what he saw. And he desired, and he coveted, and he took. And I believe that's one of the first things that he would try to enforce with us. When you read my story, I need you to understand the reality of exactly what took place. I saw, I coveted, I took, and therefore I died. That's all there is to it. You've read my story. You know that as soon as I was approached by Joshua, I knew my guilt. I knew what I had done. And so as far as the Lord goes, learn and understand from my story that the Lord, He is just. He is not partial. And He does not lie. He kept His word, didn't He? All the Lord did that day was keep His word. All He did was manifest a good, a godly quality. I think Achan would remind us first and foremost, I sinned. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you'll turn back there in your text, Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is just, I just really thought, really love this passage from the book of Deuteronomy. It really just kind of displays what exactly is going on. And just really kind of portrays to us and helps us to understand that, look, this was Achan's choice. Even as far as his death goes, he made that choice. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today, it is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart so that you can do it." What is he saying? All he's saying there as he's building up to his point is he's saying, what I'm about to tell you, it's easy to understand. You don't have to go here to figure out what it says. You don't have to look somewhere else to figure out what it says. It's very easy to understand. It's very easy to apply, and you need to understand this and grasp this. So what does he say? He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping the commandment and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God, He will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. Because He is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." He says, makes some pretty powerful points in here, doesn't he? First of all, he lays the foundation. He says, if you obey, if you do what I tell you to do, if you do what I command you, what does he say is the result of that? He says, well, then you shall live and you shall multiply. Then he continues by saying, if your heart turns away, if you will not hear, if you're drawn away from me and do other things and you do not walk in accordance with my word, he says, you shall surely perish. So what is he doing? Well, he continues to lay that groundwork. He says, what I've done is I've set before you life and death. In his encouragement, choose life. Brethren, we have the choice. We can sin or we can not sin. That's our choice. We can choose to follow the Lord or we can choose to not follow him. We can choose to be faithful, we can choose to be unfaithful. That is a choice that God has given each and every one of us. God ultimately saves, but he saves those who choose to follow him. Achan's message to me screams very loud and confidently. Learn something from my story. When it comes to the Lord, make the choice to follow him. Choose life. You know, when we're in the midst of a situation and we're facing a temptation, we make it difficult. We make it more difficult sometimes than it needs to be. Sometimes things are a lot more tempting than other things, but even between the two, we are the ones that make it difficult. The Lord puts it in a completely different perspective that, if we think about it this way, should make it a little bit easier. Okay, Jason, do you want life or death? That's the answer to your question. Achan chose death. And the message is that it was on his own head. And I believe if he could come and deliver a message to us today, he would say, do not choose what I choose. I believe he would say something else. I believe Achan would speak along these lines. There's something else that I want you to understand. And this is necessary for you to understand as you fight daily with temptation in your own life. The Lord your God sees all things in all places. I believe he would say, I don't know why I let myself be convinced that I could get away with it all. Because the Lord was watching me the entire time. As far as my fellow man went, I had gotten away with it. I'd gotten away with it. Nobody knew what I was doing. Jericho, the whole city was in complete chaos. Nobody was paying attention to me. But the Lord, he saw me every step of the way. The Lord, he was staring at me as I was staring at the devoted things. He was staring at my heart, discerning my very thoughts and intentions as I began to covet and desire. He watched me as I was reaching my hand to take the devoted things for myself with deceit in my heart. He watched me dig the hole in the tent. He watched me put the things in an effort to hide the fact that I took them. And I would simply remind you that though man didn't see me because of man's limitations, God sees because God has no limitations. Please don't ever forget that. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. In Psalm 33, in verse 13, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven, and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all of the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, as we consider these things and how the Lord sees everything in all places, It can be kind of scary sometimes, can't it? But when we really think about it in the proper perspective, we begin to understand that God's seeing is an amazing, beautiful thing. Because the Lord's promise in the Old Testament, as it is in the New Testament, was that He would continually bless those provided they walk with Him. He would bless those, His promise was, who would walk with Him and faithfully serve Him. And so we just do some basic fundamental reasoning here. In order for God to bless us with good, what must He do? He must be able to see us. To know that we are faithfully walking with Him, He must be able to see. He must, just for lack of a better phrase, have eyes in all places. He must be able to see everything and observe us walking. And so it is a good thing as we consider the fact that the Lord can see everything. Because if He couldn't see, He wouldn't bless. And I believe Achan would remind us, as we consider this point, it is true, when we walked with God, He blessed us beyond measure, just like He had always promised. So it is good that He sees. But never forget that the eyes that see the good also see the bad. The eyes that see our righteousness also see our unrighteousness, don't they? In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on what? Both the evil and the good." And so again, I believe Achan would really try to stress, please don't ever think you can hide anything from the Lord. Just don't do it. If you've convinced yourself that you can hide anything from the Lord, you are lying to yourself. I had myself convinced. And look what happened to me. If you actually convince yourself you can get away with something completely undetected, understand this. Satan has you in the palm of his hand. We need to understand this fact that the Lord, He sees us when we're at work. He sees us when we're at school. He sees us in the home. He sees us when we're with the church. He sees us in the car when we're stuck behind that slow driver, and He observes our reaction as someone cuts us off and even as someone flips us off. He observes how we talk to people who are close to us. He observes how we talk to those people who wrong us. He observes how we talk to those people who curse us. He observes us while we're at home alone in front of the computer screen or in front of the TV. He observes us when we're with our girlfriend or our boyfriend and nobody else is watching. He watches me when I'm weak. But He also watches me when I'm strong. I'm never alone. And that's both comforting and convicting, isn't it? His presence is a good thing. He is our strength when we succeed. He is our help when we fall down. And He disciplines as our Father when we mess up. Only reasonable conclusion: God loves us. Therefore what? 1 Samuel 12:24, "Fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart." Fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Live like you want to be found by the Lord. Live in a way that you want the Lord to see and that you're not ashamed of. In Psalm 90, I'm going to read verse 8 and I'm going to jump to verse 12. But in Psalm 90 in verse 8, it says, "You have set our iniquities before you." Our secret sins, those things we try to get by with when nobody else is watching. "You have set our secret sins in the light of your presence." They weren't done in darkness. I might have thought that. But Lord, you saw them as though they were in broad daylight. Verse 12. "So teach me to number my days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Help me to understand. You see everything. Help me to understand that I just need to be pleasing to you and just make that my aim and my goal in all things. Knowing that one day you are going to require it of me and bring all things into remembrance. Help me to number my days and see that one day I will be accountable, because only then will I have a heart of wisdom. And the last thing I want to bring out that I believe Achan would really stress, I believe if he was talking to me, he would say, "Jason, there's one more thing that I wish to share with you. Something that I never even thought about that I hope you will. I understood before my sin God's warning. But what I lost sight of was the fact that God promised to leave the people if sin was brought in. I sinned, but I wasn't the only one to suffer for it. The people suffered for it." Now, before we move on, just a side note, as we parallel the people of Israel to the church, you know, the New Testament teaches the same thing about the church. If the church harbors sin, if we allow sin to stay in the church, God says, "I'm removing your lampstand and I don't even recognize you as the church anymore, none of you." And so that's why the New Testament establishes a system of church discipline to get rid of the sin that is dwelling there. If there is sin brought in, repent of it. Turn away from it and walk right. If you're unwilling to do that, the Lord says, remove them from the presence of the church. But let's go back to Achan and let's just see directly who all it affected. In verse 12, it says, "Israel has sinned," as he's talking to Joshua, as the Lord is talking to Joshua. He says, "They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. And I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." What was one of the consequences of Achan's sin? The Lord left the people because sin was being harbored. What was another consequence? Verse 5. Achan would say, "Because I sinned, the people were not only defeated, but 36 men died that day because of me. That's on me. If I hadn't sinned, they would have been victorious. God would have been fighting for them. So because of my selfish desires, those men, they lost their lives. I murdered those men with my sin." Joshua chapter 7 and verse 4 and 5 is where that comes from. "About 3,000 men went up from there, from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabirim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water, and there's And so there we read about something else that happened as a result of what he did. The hearts of all the people melted. They became frightened. They became discouraged. They became hopeless. God has left us. What are we now? He promised us victory. We've just been defeated. Because of what Achan did, the hearts of all the people were made to be weak. Then in Joshua chapter 7 in verses 6 through 9, we learn that because of the confusion created because of God's leaving the people, since they all were not aware of the sin of Achan, Joshua was confused because the Lord's supposed to be fighting for us, but He's not fighting for us, and now we're losing our battles. Lord, what's going on? Joshua questions the Lord. Why? It was as a result of what Achan did. Achan would say, because of me, the leader of God's people turned and he questioned Jehovah our God. You know, there are always consequences to our sins, aren't they? And there are always consequences, I think, we need to understand that go beyond even what we think. Because we understand one of the consequences of sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. But there are things that go far, that go even beyond that, not in regards to seriousness. The Lord's leaving us is the most serious thing, but other things are affected as a result of choices that we make. For instance, let's just look at a couple of examples. To lie not only affects my relationship with God, but it affects my relationship with everyone. If I have lied to someone, not only have I a broken relationship with God, but I have caused them to be deceived. And what if they turn and start passing that information along? What are they doing? They are deceiving as a result of what I have done. Because of my deception, they are now unknowingly deceiving others. Not only that, but in order to be forgiven of my lie, what do I have to do? I have to seek forgiveness from the one to whom I lied. What might happen then? Well, just the natural consequence of that is I've affected my reputation as a trustworthy and honest person. And I may have to deal with that. To gossip is a simple thing, but it's like a bomb doing so much evil. It puts sin in my mouth and in the mouths of those who continually to spread without finding the truth. It can ruin reputations of those who are being talked about. And the sad thing is, a lot of times, that it's not even true, the information being spread. Aren't we capable of making mistakes? Absolutely. That's why we're seeking to follow the Lord and not follow ourselves, because we don't want to go where we would lead ourselves. Only He has the straight path. But we are capable of making mistakes as we observe things and interpret things on our own, not knowing. I could see somebody doing something and I could completely interpret it in my mind, oh no, I can't believe they're doing that. I'm not anywhere close, but I can see what they're doing. And in my mind, they're doing something, but I could be completely wrong. And now by going and talking and spreading what I've interpreted that to be, I've only gossiped. And I have lied, and I am guilty of unjust judgment. And I'm spreading all of that everywhere, like a germ. Divorce goes way beyond the husband and the wife, doesn't it? It not only ruins one's relationship with God, except in the case of the innocent party where adultery has been committed. But anything outside of that ruins one's relationship with God. But not only that, but it destroys the sacredness of marriage. Cast out one's relationship with the church. Shows the children that we aren't man and woman enough to work this out. Teaches the children, it's all about me. I'm going to do what makes me happy. Even though I've chosen the path that will send me to hell. It teaches the children that marriage isn't that big of a deal. Get in. Get out if you're unhappy. No big deal. Wolfinger, who is an assistant professor at the University of Utah's Department of Family and Consumer Studies, said this. After doing a study, they found that growing up in a divorced family greatly increases the chances of ending one's own marriage, a phenomenon called the divorce cycle or the intergenerational transmission of divorce. What's another side effect of that? If I divorce my spouse, my kids, seeing that, observing and thinking that's okay, just being honest, are more likely to do it than they were had we stayed together. Turning to the bottle, the alcohol doesn't just affect one's relationship with God and with the church, but with one's spouse and with one's children. Not only that, but it completely changes one's personality, mentality, and ability to reason appropriately. It affects everything. Sins of omission, which I have this on my list to study more in depth and talk about at a future time. But we talk about things a lot that we do that are wrong and sinful. Did you know that there are things that we don't do that are just as wrong and sinful to not do? James chapter 4 and verse 17, whoever knows a good thing to do, the right thing to do, and does not do it, he observes, okay, this is probably something I need to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to neglect that. James says in verse 17, it is sin for you. For example, seeing someone who is legitimately in need, knowing you have the ability to help them, but turning the other way. It doesn't just affect them because they're not helping, but guess what? It affects my relationship with God. And one more thing, one thing we really don't think about and observe as we do things like this. What have I done in turning them away? I have practiced turning people away. What am I more likely to do next time? Do it again. And do it again. Until before too long, I'm not even going to consider it. No eye contact. Don't bother me. Because that's what I have practiced in my life. There are always consequences beyond what we think and reason when we're in the midst of temptation. And we need to understand that. There may be so much more that Achan would say. And there may be things that jumped out at you that you think probably Achan would say if he came back as well. But three things I'm confident. For our own understanding, I believe he would stress within us, don't you dare blame God for what happened to me. Remember, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I died, which he had warned me would happen. My death was my choice. Don't make the same choice. Choose life. Second, Jehovah, your God, sees everything. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that you can hide anything from the Lord. And third, understand there are always, always, always unforeseen ramifications. But it ought to be enough to us to know that if I sin, the Lord leads me. And we ought to consider that the worst thing that could ever happen. He is everything to us. He alone holds the keys of life. He alone has the words of life. Only He can grant one access into the kingdom of heaven or turn one away. We need to make it our aim to please Him. As I considered the entirety of this lesson, I for the past couple of weeks, I've been trying something different, just trying to put a scripture up last to kind of summarize everything we've talked about, and you hold that in your hands. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 13 and 14. And I was just thinking this week, just trying to consider, what could I do? Is there anything that I could do to maybe help people throughout the week actually remember what we talked about on Sunday? And so I printed off these cards, and what it is, it's all it is the scripture, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Put these on your dashboard, take them to your mirror, just put them somewhere, and every time you read it, remember what happened to Achan. Remember the message, remember the power and the words that we have recorded for us. The end of the matter, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Because God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Can you imagine Achan saying this? after what happened? I believe if Achan was to come and to preach just one last sermon to us, this would be at the heart of it. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because you need to understand, He will bring every deed into judgment. Every secret thing, good or evil. This morning, what we've done is we've looked at the life of the story of Achan. And what we've seen is, as we consider Achan, and we look at Scripture to encourage us to do different, but as we consider Achan, what we do is we see someone who chose death, don't we? Come back tonight, we're going to look at someone who chose life. We're going to look at a positive example of how someone handled temptation in a proper way, and it turned out really good. But for now, we're going to sing in just a moment this song, "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." You know, as we consider this great God who sees everything, who cares so much, who blesses, and who just continuously provides for us every step of the way, as long as we faithfully serve Him, we see a God that is so good. And the greatest thing that He has ever done for us is when we had made the decision, like Achan, to turn into a life of sin and to turn away from God and to live for ourselves, seeking our own selfish desires, He still loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who died on the cross for our sins, who shed His perfect, pure blood, that we could benefit from that sacrifice, that we could come to Him and His blood would cleanse us from all of those sins and we could start over. And that we could walk with Him and we could let Him help us and help us carry our burdens and our loads. And He did for us that which brought us life again. And His promise to us is the same as it was in the Old Testament. If you will faithfully serve Me all the days of your life, if you will come to Me, if you will be cleansed from the blood as the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and as the New Testament presents, you will be cleansed by the blood of Christ by dying and being buried and resurrected with Him in baptism. And you will faithfully serve Me all the days of your life and walk with Me, He says, I will bless you. And to the one who is found faithful in the end, Revelation 2:10 says, I will give you the crown of life. Are you walking that this morning? If not, the invitation is yours. We're ready to help you in any way that you may need. Maybe it is that you have come to Him and have turned back to your old ways of sin and you need the prayers of this congregation. Maybe you'd like to have a Bible study and study and talk about these things. We would love that opportunity. Let us help you with that. Just let us know what you're